Congratulations. You're going to finish something significant next week. I hope you'll be here next week. Because we're going to finish the Gospel of John. In some ways, we're going to finish today the Gospel proper. The last chapter is kind of an epilogue, where John kind of reflects and wraps things up. But he really kind of finishes his work in the text we're going to look at today. 63 sermons. We started in December of 2013. Took a couple of breaks, but 63 sermons on the Gospel of John, and you've endured to the end. Now you're experts on John. This morning we look at John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Before we read the text, let me kind of remind you what John does, because this is his purpose statement. Remember that John begins with that beautiful prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to His own, but those who were His own received Him not. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And then after that prologue, John sets out to tell us the story of Jesus. And remember, he does that by selecting seven miracles. It's not all the miracles Jesus performed, but seven miracles that are signs that show us a little bit of who Jesus is. The turning of water to wine, the healing of the nobleman's son, the healing of a lame man, the feeding of 5,000, walking on water, giving sight to a man who was born blind, and the seventh, raising Lazarus from the dead. And along with those miracles, John also tells a story of seven ways that Jesus describes Himself. You want to know who Jesus is? John says, well, let you hear Jesus put it in His own words. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, the life, and I am the true vine. And then John spends the whole last half of his gospel telling the story of the last week of Jesus' life. Because the focus and the most important thing for us to know about Jesus is the way He died on the cross for our sin. He was buried and He rose again. And that's the Gospel of John. And after telling the resurrection story, then John states his purpose in chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. We'll read these two verses first. John says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. I haven't tried to tell you everything I know about Jesus or could be said about Him. I've got a purpose. What's the purpose? But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's a famous story, I don't know if it's true or not, that Calvin Coolidge, who never said much, went to church one Sunday, his wife didn't go. And when he came back home, his wife said, Calvin, what did the preacher preach about? And Coolidge said, I'm not sure, he didn't say. Well, there's no mistake what John's message is. John says, here, let me tell you the point I'm making. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you'll believe in Him, you can have life. To believe in His name is to believe in His person. And John spent his whole book establishing this fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Son of God. And He's already, you will recall, in the Gospel, in many different ways, defined for us the life that we find in Christ. Life anew, like being born again. Not just life that lasts forever, but life that has a different quality. It's a new kind of life. It's kingdom life. It's God's kind of life. And this is what comes to those who believe. John has an evangelistic purpose. He wants us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe and have life in His name. Which raises a question. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Now, if you think at all, and you've been around church, you hear us all the time challenge people to believe in Jesus. But there's probably still just a little bit of ambiguity. Exactly what does that mean, to believe in Jesus? I mean, we use that word in all sorts of ways, don't we? I believe in myself. I believe in my team. I believe in Sooner Magic. I believe in Santa Claus. I believe in global warming. You know what? I didn't mean to put those two together. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, when we study the Gospel of John, we have this wonderful gift. Because John uses Thomas as the premier example of New Testament saving faith. He wants us to know who Jesus is and to believe in Him. And the climax of the whole gospel is a short, simple story of a man who came to be convinced of who Jesus is and believed in Him. And I believe if we would ask John, the beloved disciple, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What is saving faith? He'd say, let me tell you this story about Thomas. Because Thomas shows us what saving faith is all about. This is a beautiful thing about the gospel. In some ways, aside for chapter 21, we'll talk about that next week, kind of the epilogue. The climax of the whole gospel is the story of Thomas and Jesus, Thomas believing. Remember, the gospel begins in chapter 1 saying, as many as received Him, to them He gave right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. And then John tells the whole story of Jesus, concluding with this story of Thomas believing on His name. And so this is very important. And we have the privilege of looking at the story this morning. Exhibit 1 of biblical faith, New Testament faith in Jesus. Remember that John chapter 20 tells us that on Easter evening, the evening of the Sunday when Jesus rose again, 10 of the disciples and maybe some others were gathered together in an upper room, and they were afraid that the Jewish leaders were going to do the same thing to them that they had done to Jesus. So the doors were locked, both of them, an inner and an outer door. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And He said, you bunch of scoundrels, I thought you were my friends. Why didn't you stick to me, stick with me to the end? That's not what He said. That's what some of you think He might have said. But you know what our blessed Lord Jesus said when He appeared to the disciples for the first time all together after they abandoned Him? He said, not once but twice, peace be unto you. That's a beautiful reality, isn't it? Peace be unto you. And then He showed them His hands, the scars, His side. And they believed and rejoiced. But Thomas wasn't there. Remember? That's what happens when you don't go to church on Sunday night. So verse 24 tells the story of Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said to them, unless I see in His hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into His side, I will not believe. There's a double negative there in the Greek New Testament. I will not never believe, Thomas said. Verse 26, after 8 days, a full week, counting both Sundays, the next Sunday, after 8 days, His disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus comes, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. By the way, when somebody is saying foolish things, one of the best thing you can do is just repeat back to them what they've said. And that's what Thomas does. That's what Jesus does to Thomas. Here, touch my hands, my side. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to Him, my Lord and my God. In a way, the whole Gospel of John moves toward that statement. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. And that may be a little rebuke from Jesus toward Thomas, but it may be an affirmation. Thomas, you've believed. This is that belief that gives life. Blessed are those who don't see but believe, just like Thomas believed. So Jesus is elevating, as John elevates Thomas as an example of what it means to believe in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Thomas shows us. To believe is to respond to Jesus the same way that Thomas did. So let's talk about that. First of all, we should say this. Believing in Jesus is not about being gullible, about being easily fooled, about buying into anything. I heard a new word. It's a combination of two words. You ever heard anybody use the word sheeple? It's a combination of the word sheep and people. And sometimes in an effort to say, to talk about people who just follow the crowd, who don't think logically or rationally, who believe anything they hear or anybody says or puts in print, oh, they're just sheeple. They're not thinking. They're easily fooled. And many people in our world, even some Christians, think that in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how you have to be. Just naive, gullible, I'll believe anything. That's what my granddad told me, so I'll stick with it. I'm not going to think rationally, critically. I'm going to be gullible and naive, so I'll be a Christian. Thomas teaches us that believing in Jesus is not about being gullible. It's not about believing anything. In fact, in verse 25, Thomas says, I need some evidence. Even his 10 best friends are saying he's alive. And Thomas says, that's not enough for me. I'm not convinced. That's Thomas. In fact, the Gospel of John mentions Thomas by name three times. One's here in chapter 20. The first one is in chapter 11. Remember in chapter 11, Jesus and his disciples have left Judea, the area around Jerusalem, because the Jewish leaders tried to stone Jesus. So he went out to Perea, out into the wilderness. He was teaching there, and he got word that his good friend Lazarus was sick. And for several days, he didn't go back. And the disciples assumed it was because that his life was in danger. And then after a few days, Jesus said, let's go back to Bethany, see what's going on with Lazarus. And Thomas, do you remember what he said? Thomas said, yeah, let's go with him so he won't die alone. Let's go die with him, Thomas said. He's a pessimist. Some of you can relate, can't you? The second time Thomas is mentioned is in chapter 14. In a beautiful, beautiful text in the upper room discourse. The farewell discourse. Jesus is waxing eloquent. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And Thomas said, bah, that's so beautiful. No, that's not what Thomas said. Thomas said, now, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Give me a map. Sounds like an engineer, doesn't he? I don't understand this. How can we go where you're going if we don't know where you're going? So we've already learned that Thomas is a pessimist. He's a pragmatist. He's a board-certified realist. Right? He's not gullible. He's skeptical. In the best sense of the word. But now, he believes. So that's one of the reasons why I think John waits to elevate Thomas at the end. That's the reason he tells us the other stories. He wants us to see that to believe is not to be gullible. It's to be like Thomas. What do we learn about believing from Thomas? Well, let's say this. Believing is a practical response to a propositional reality. The propositional reality, you understand that language? A proposition is a statement that is either true or false. A proposition is a statement of fact that you either embrace or reject. It's either real or it's make-believe. It's either true or false. And believing is a practical response to a propositional reality. And the propositional reality, John clearly states, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that true or false? Is that reality or make-believe? Is it fantasy or is it a fact? To believe is to make this practical response to a propositional reality. And John's not asking us to exercise blind faith. He's not asking us to be gullible. That's why he's built his case. He's laying out the evidence. He's calling witnesses. The seven miracles, the seven I am sayings, letting Jesus even testify for himself, and the powerful story of his death and resurrection as supported by these eyewitnesses. And now he says, my claim is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe this? And the crux of his argument is the resurrection. Did he rise again? See, we're like Thomas. That's the crux of the matter. Is the resurrection real? Did Jesus rise again? Because if he did, then he is. That's what John is saying. If Jesus rose again, then he is who he claimed to be. He is the Messiah, the Savior King, the Son of God, the Word become flesh to dwell among us. It's even better than that in my mind. If he did, then he could and he would and he is. Because he rose again, then I know he has the power to set all things right. And he has the intention, the desire, the will to embrace me. And he is who he claimed to be. And so John is making this propositional claim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's giving us evidence to support it and he's asking us to respond. Do you believe Jesus is the Messiah, the long-promised Savior King, the Son of God? I had a meeting in downtown Oklahoma City mid-morning one day this week. And normally I drive down 235 to get downtown. But that particular day I drove down Lake Hefner Expressway and went across I-40. Because when I was exercising that morning, the lady on TV told me that there was construction on 235. And so since I believed her, I adjusted my direction. There's a sense in which believing is just that simple. It's a practical response to a propositional claim. And so the question is, fact or fiction? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Thomas makes this response in verse 28. When Thomas, believing that Jesus rose again, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, said to him, my Lord and my God. That's his personal faith confession that reflects the propositional claim, the Christ, the Messiah. My Lord and my God. And in that confession, Thomas helps us to understand that believing in Jesus, faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, will always produce worship and obedience. If Jesus really is, and we believe it, the Christ, the Son of God, then as God, we worship Him and love Him. And He is our Lord. We submit to Him and obey Him, believing who He is. Practical response to a propositional reality. And that's true, as far as it goes, but it doesn't quite go far enough, according to Thomas. Not only is New Testament believing my practical response to this propositional reality, it's also my personal response to a personal encounter with the living Lord Jesus. Consider verse 26 and 27. After 8 days, the disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus comes, the doors having been shut, stands in their midst, greets them, and then says to Thomas, Reach here your finger, your hand to my side. Be not unbelieving, but be believing. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus were still alive today to come and confront us in our unbelief and call us to faith? He is alive, you know. And He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And part of the good news reality of the resurrection is that Christianity is not a dead faith in a dead Savior and a simple propositional reality, but it is my personal response to the personal call of Jesus. And I'm suggesting to you, based on the authority of the New Testament, that the work of the living Lord Jesus in your life is much the same as His work in the life of Thomas, as He brings him to believe. Look at how Jesus works in Thomas' life. This is what Thomas learned about Jesus. He knows me. He's drawing me. And He's demanding a response from me. How did Jesus know that Thomas, with all of his bluster, had said, "I will not never believe until I see his scars and touch his side"? He knew it because He's Jesus, the Master, the risen Savior. And I want you to see that Jesus knows just the same about you. He knows your doubts and your fears and your hopes and your hang-ups. He knows why it is that you're inclined to trust Him and why it is that you're holding back. He already knows. And just as He does with Thomas, even today, He's drawing, He's initiating, He's calling, He's drawing men and women to Himself. He calls and we answer. And listen, let's be honest. If I were Jesus, and I, after dying on the cross for Thomas, and rising again, and appearing to the ten, if Thomas said, "You know what, that's enough, I need him to appear to me," I might have said, "Well, tough luck, Thomas. You've got all you need." But our blessed Jesus has such a heart that He comes again to Thomas. With patience and persistence, He's drawing him. He's taking the initiative. He's convincing him. And Jesus is still alive and at work today. And when we come to faith in Christ, it's not only because we've examined the evidence and made a practical response to the propositional reality, but it's also because the blessed Lord Jesus, through the power of His Holy Spirit, He knows us, He calls us, He draws us to Himself. And He does demand a response. It's interesting to me that from Thomas He gives only two options. Will you be unbelieving or believing? And Thomas makes that personal response, twice repeating the pronoun, "My Lord, my God." It's not enough to call Him Lord and God. But in response to the initiative of the blessed Savior and to the stirring of the Spirit in our hearts, we come with a personal response to the personal call of Jesus, "My Lord, my God." That's what it means to believe in Jesus. You remember how Luke tells the story of the resurrection? On Easter afternoon, two men are walking on the road to Emmaus. They've been disciples of Jesus. And as they walk, they're talking about all the things that had happened in Jerusalem over the weekend, how they had hoped that Jesus would be their Redeemer, the Messiah. But He'd been rejected and crucified, buried. And how even that morning some had given a report that the tomb was empty. And that some of the women had said, "An angel told them He is risen." And as they talked about that, a stranger walked up beside them. He was walking with them. He listened to them talk about the events of the weekend. And then he began to open up the Old Testament scriptures to them as they walked. and explain to them from the Old Testament scripture how it was necessary that the Messiah suffer and rise again. And they were so intrigued by what the man was saying, they invited him to come and sit down and have supper with them when they got to Emmaus. And it was only around the table that they recognized, this is Jesus. And then he vanished. And the men said to each other, we should have known that that was Jesus. Because when he opened up the scriptures for us, our hearts burned within us. And listen, friend, I believe with all my heart that even this morning, when the Lord Jesus opens the scriptures for us, some of you know your heart, it's burning within you. In a way that cannot be explained by my words or your goodness. A way that can only be explained by the fact that the risen, living Lord Jesus, through the power of His Holy Spirit, is stirring your heart this morning and drawing you to faith in Christ. And this morning, when you come to believe, you'll be making a practical response to the propositional reality that Jesus is the Christ. But you'll also be making a personal response to the personal call of Jesus, who says, turn from sin, trust me, follow me. Believing, you can have life. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, I pray as we've exalted the Lord Jesus this morning that you'd draw some to faith in Christ this morning, that they could be saved and know life in Christ even before we leave this place. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. I know that some of you need to be saved this morning. You've known about Jesus. Maybe you've believed the facts concerning Jesus, but you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never truly from your heart, like Thomas said, my Lord, my God. And this morning, your heart's burning within you. The Spirit is stirring you. Jesus has taken the initiative with you. And you've only got two options. Will you be believing or unbelieving? Will you adjust your life to the truth of who He is? Or will you reject Him as a pretender? Today's the day for you to come to Jesus and be saved. No one looking around here this morning, every head bowed, I want to ask you, if you'd say to me, Brother Hans, I know that I need to be saved. And even now my heart is burning within me. I know I need Jesus. And I want to believe. Would you just raise your hand? Wherever you are. Wherever you are. I want to believe this morning. Just raise your hand. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. And as we're singing, you come.
Have I no way, Lord? Have I no way?